There's a Chinese shoe manufacturing company that is contemplating coming to America and setting up business here. And part of the reasoning for that is that labor costs are rising in China. Well, are they getting anywhere close to what they are here? No, they're not. But their marketplace is the United States. And what their plan is to move to the United States, build a factory that creates shoes with robots, artificial intelligence. So they're not bringing any jobs to America, except maybe robot repair. So there won't be. One of the things that's coming down the pike that sort of runs against what everyone rails about in the political spheres is that jobs are not going to be taken away by foreign workers. They're going to be taken away by robots. And that is the real job crisis that is coming. Now, in an interview with Yuval Harari, who wrote the book Sapiens, and I was kind of talking about a few months ago, he's written another book called Homo Deus, which means God, man as God, the God-man. And he talks about the coming factor in our country and in the Western world that with artificial intelligence and robotics, there's really no way to teach, you know, to think about how to direct a child to what skills to learn, because we really just don't know what kinds of jobs are going to be available in 40 years from now. Now, the United States military is one of the places where that stays ahead of the job market in technology, and it's very into drones and robots here. And, you know, one of the classic conundrums in combat situations is having a buddy who's down in the field and having to go get that person while you're being fired at yourself. That's actually how my father was killed in the Vietnam War. His helicopter landed. He was the instructor pilot on the right side, and he was training his replacement. And the crew chief, young guy, jumped out of the helicopter as soon as they put the skids on the ground to start securing the thing. And he saw this young fellow fall. He'd been shot. And so my dad went out to grab him and pull him into the helicopter, and he was shot as well and killed. And so with robots, situations like that might make more sense to get people who are injured off the battlefield. So there are all kinds of applications. And so there are fewer and fewer humans now exposed on the front lines in combat situations. And we're training much, much bigger groups of special forces, the best, that have all the best gear, to go out and be the tip of the spear, as it were. The ironic thing, says Harari, is that humans are becoming our own intelligent designers. He says it's not about God. He says it's about us designing ourselves, improving ourselves. One of the first things, one of the biggest things that's out there in the tech world right now is getting human beings to live longer, and maybe even indefinitely. And what I know about that, because I know about human nature, is that if that happens, if the possibility of living for 200 years comes to be, it's not going to be for everyone. It's going to be for some people. It's going to be for people who can afford it, people who, whatever. Human nature remains the same even as technology moves on. I'm not saying it's moving forward, I'm saying it's moving on. So who will get to live forever? And how much will it cost? Now, the last century was the beginning of the 1900s, we just got hold of electricity. We're so used to it now, we can't even imagine life without it. But for them, this was a new and wonderful thing. All the technology that we developed with electricity and everything else. Anna's father had an uncle who was a very wealthy man in San Antonio at the turn of the century time, and he refused to have one of these newfangled toilet things in his house. That's disgusting. Not in the house. Things have changed. But from all this technology 100 years ago, we developed great nation states. The United States became a world power. The USSR came to be a great power. China came to be a world power. And this author, Harari, goes on to say that perhaps one of the most important assets in the 21st century will be who gets the rights to control and to own data. Because our biggest technological difficulty right now is handling all the data that's coming our way. What do you do with all that? We're not keeping up with it in the technology world right now, and so that's where it comes to. But with being able to read human DNAs very quickly, when you're born, they can get there's so much human material all over the place. They would have no problem getting a sample of your DNA when you're born, and that means something. That's going to come to mean more and more. And some of that stuff you don't want other people to know, but at what cost will come privacy? Right now, we are giving away our privacy for convenience. Every time some new doodad comes out for these things, it's wireless, it's this, it's that, and your life is way convenient. It's just that everybody else can get into your life too. And so we're selling off our privacy, and we're selling off a whole lot of things for convenience and safety. That's in our nature. Another story happening right now that I ran across last week. We're trying to blend living and technological systems. And this year, I gather, they have been able to successfully store computer data onto a DNA strand. I mean, a DNA strand is made to hold information, right? It's microscopic, but it holds a lot of information. We have millions and billions of pieces of information on all those things in every cell of our body. And so they were able to actually upload a movie and some other forms of data using a regular smartphone with a known smartphone app onto a string of DNA. Don't ask me how it works. I have no clue. But they did it. So we're bringing those worlds together. This technology is about what our hands have wrought, what we do. And this technology reaches everywhere. It's huge. This has happened in our lifetime. The internet is everywhere. It's as big a deal as money came to be. I mean, anywhere you go on the planet, you can take a piece of green paper with George Washington's picture on it. You don't have to share a language with somebody. You can exchange that for goods. It works. It's one of those humankind things. Well, the internet and all this technology is reaching those kind of proportions. It reaches everywhere. And our technology feeds us. It protects us. It heals us. It makes us comfortable. It reaches everywhere. It also reaches very, very deeply. We've broken a lot of the code on DNA. There's still a tremendous amount of work being done, but it gets down into the very, very, very deepest code language that defines who you are and who I am. Now, in the scripture, at the very beginning of the Bible, in chapter 3 of Genesis, there's an event called the fall. You know this event. It's where Adam and Eve sinned and were henceforth put out of the garden. There was a safety valve in that. When God says in private conversation with himself, it shouldn't be this way. We can't have humankind reaching the tree of life and living forever in this state that they're in. And so God created this safety valve that we wouldn't live forever in this state, that he would bring us to a new state eventually. And so we live in bodies that die. But will we now go back to having bodies that will live 900 years, like in Genesis 5? And if we do that, if some people are able to do that, will there then be any room for babies and new people on the planet, since everyone's sticking around and not making room for anyone else anymore? Will we be able to afford the chaos that young people create as they grow up? It's very expensive, all this chaos, all this crime that gets committed by young people whose brains haven't quite grown in yet. The median age in the whole world, median being the halfway point, it's the place where you say half the people are younger than this and half the people are older. The median age, which is different than the average, of the whole world population is 27 years old. The median age of people in the United States is 38. But in a place like Chad, say, in Saharan Africa, the median age is 18. So these are the kinds of things that are coming into play as we think about what our technology, our world-reaching technology, is able to do, and how we have to deal with the dynamics of a growing human populace. And these things are addressed in the first 10 chapters of Genesis. There's another safety valve, another safety feature built into Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. God says to himself, now, nothing that these humans decide to do will be impossible for them, so let's scatter them and confuse their language. And so that is the story of how the languages, different languages, came to be. So they were scattered. But now we speak with one language again. The single language we speak with is the language of DNA. You know, it's our code that's written in us. Have we outwitted God with our technology? Are we going to live forever? Are we going to find our way back to the tree of life? Have we broken the code of life, speaking the language of the very life that is in us? Have we outwitted God? Has the power of his gospel been undone by the power of humankind? Are we at the place now where nothing that we think of is impossible for us? Has God outlived his usefulness? Well, Jesus tells us two very simple but important parables in Matthew 13. We've been studying his parables in this chapter, and you might want to turn there. It's a very short piece. It's three verses long. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. The point is very simple, but very important. The kingdom of heaven started small and went everywhere. The kingdom of heaven is inconspicuous, but it goes, it penetrates deeply. And so you'll know the kingdom of heaven by these characteristics. This first idea, this idea of the tiny mustard seed, which becomes the largest of plants. That's exactly what happened with Jesus and his ministry. He really started with 12 disciples and changed the entire world. It was not even a blip on the radar of history, Jesus coming, his being born into this world. Nobody knew a thing about it till long later, when it had become obviously very important. From 12 disciples, the world changed. That is how the kingdom of heaven operates. And so, what's the kingdom of heaven and the world? K-O-H, kingdom of heaven. What are some things that have happened because of God's influence through his kingdom, through his people on this earth? I would tell you that we have the idea of freedom fleshed out in ways never imagined before the Lord came. The idea of freedom in the Exodus came forth. The idea then also of what I'm calling hospice, and you can include with that hospitals, but the idea that you would take care of someone who isn't just your family member. The people that would go and get the little ones that had been left out to die. I mean, that was really, if in the Roman and the Greek world, you were considered weak if you kept a child who had anything wrong with it. So they would take a child if it had any kind of deformity at all, and they would just leave it out to die. It was the followers of Jesus who had mercy on these little ones and would go and take them in. And so orphanages and those kinds of things really came out of a biblical worldview. I would tell you that science comes out of a biblical worldview, because it's really, and science very often finds itself at conflict with scriptures and the church now, but it was really the Bible perspective that allowed all that to happen, because the Bible said God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in such a way that it makes sense. It's organized, and you can figure it out. And so science, that's what that is about. We get many notions, our notions of legality and justice and law come from biblical concepts. The covenant of Noah says that a human life is worth a human life. We think, well, that's pretty cruel, having the death penalty just because you kill somebody else. But in fact, it places all human life at certain value. Because in the human realm, in our minds, what we would do is we'd say, well, people that are as good as me are as valuable as me, but there are some people that just their lives aren't worth as much. And so I'm not going to worry about if something happens to them. But God says, I made you all, and even though you are not all equally gifted or talented or whatever, you are all equally as valuable to me. And that is the effect of the kingdom of heaven on the world. So the society we live in is very much a full of biblical notions. And people that you know, atheists and agnostics who don't like the idea of God and the effect that religion and the scriptures have had, will say that all kinds of things have been done all kinds of bad things have been done in the name of Jesus, and I would agree with you, but I would also tell you that all kinds of bad things have been done in the name of freedom, in the name of healing people, in the name of science, in the name of justice. I mean, that is the world we live in. Evil does that. Evil never really creates anything. Evil has to take good things and turn them around and twist them. And so that's the world we live in. So in the name of there is no God, in the name of atheism, we had Hitler and we had Mao and we had Stalin. And they talked about freedom and justice and all those things. And there was none of that in the worlds that they ruled. But today, people are hearing the gospel all over the planet. And they're hearing it via the technology that's been made available and that exists. And so God, again, uses the tools that we have wrought and takes advantage of them, even though we have a little bit different point of view about technology than the world does. Technology is a useful tool, but technology is the hope of the world. It is not my hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and I hope yours is as well. And I learned that from the scriptures. And if you want to talk about technology, it's got a full discussion of it in chapter 5 of Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible. The people of Cain were high-tech barbarians. So this isn't anything new. The technology changes, but the human heart remains the same. Technology is an amplifier of who we are, for good and for evil. And so the kingdom of heaven grows, and it goes everywhere, just like the technology does, and sometimes it uses the technology. That's how you know that God has been here. He has changed the world. It is a much better world that we live in some ways than existed when Jesus came into the world. Now, the second parable, the yeast, the bit of yeast, just a pinch, just a little in your palm in the dough, goes throughout all the dough. The whole loaf rises. And this is really one of the only places in the Bible where you'll hear leaven and yeast talked about in a positive way. Usually leaven means sin in the Bible, but here it's a positive thing. This is the positive effect of the kingdom of heaven on the whole world. And so there have been all kinds of good things happen, as we've said, like the mustard seed, but the leaven idea, or the yeast, is that when God gets into you, He gets through all of you, every bit of you. He gets into our heart and into our soul. He will go through whatever doors we let Him into. So the question really is, you know, have we been transformed by this very inconspicuous, just a pinch will do, but pervasive kingdom of heaven? We letting God all the way in? Are we letting Him work all the way through us, changing our whole self? The Bible calls it being transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that we ought to be metamorphosed, making our whole life a daily sacrifice to the Lord. This is the characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. It's not where we say, Lord, if the day comes when it comes necessary, like Peter did, I'll die for you. God makes it harder. Oh, that's fine. But I want you to live for me today. How about that? Well, that's complicated. I got stuff to do. Nope. He wants to be in everything we do, every part of our lives, every day. Have you been transformed by the kingdom of heaven? Has Jesus gotten into your life, into your soul? Well, there's some indicators around you, you know, some reflections. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, I think, that when you look, you know, when a baby looks into its mother's eyes, it's reading the mother's expression and the father's to get a sense of where they are. It's their first communication. And so it is. Is this getting into every cell of your body? And are you now looking into the eyes of people around you, the world around you, and seeing what they're thinking of you? And if the world thinks you are nuts, crazy, that's probably a good sign that the kingdom of heaven has gotten into your cell level. It's gotten into every part of you. You read this ancient book. You know, there's so many good novels out there. Well, I will tell you that this is actually, the modern novel really came out of Bible stories. They're really good. They're really well written. But you read this book and you actually live by it. You know, there's a lot of how-to books at the bookstore of how to live your life. And there's a lot of books that tell you, I mean, we just have thousands and thousands of books that tell us what to eat, what not to eat, about exercise programs, and you know, how to keep yourself just so, yeah. And this book talks about some guy who walks around in the desert and eats bugs. John the Baptist, Elijah, you know, those guys. I mean, it's cool to read something this ancient, but is it helpful? You know, and that's the world's push at us. And yet, you and I hope you are, I hope you're finding God's Spirit working into your life through this Word, through your regular interaction with this Word. The world around us wants to know why we're here on Sunday morning. You know, after what I did Friday night and Saturday night, there is no possible way I could get out of bed and come and hang out with a bunch of other people. That's kind of how the world sees this. This is like the only day I've got to get myself together for tomorrow. Are you crazy? You go every week and some of you meet together even during the week? What's that about? And oh, the worst, you give money? Well, I can tell you exactly what I would do with that money because I'm already doing it with that money that you're getting that I'm not. That is just like wrong on every level. I could never do that, especially if anyone ever mentioned it to me. You might have a bad case of the kingdom of heaven if those things are, if that's being reflected back to you. Well, as I said, technology is a double-edged sword. It's for good and for ill. So there's a lot of good things being done with technology, and boy, there are a lot of really bad things happening with technology. We are able to do some amazingly bad things with our technology in this world. But Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my crew, my gang, my church. Church means group of people, assembly. And he says, I win this. And so the world is changing. Our country is changing. We're very often, we find ourselves, you know, caught in the political speak of the day. The conservatives are telling us one thing. They're saying, oh, we got to be like 1980s with Ronald Reagan. And the liberal side saying, we got to go back to 1965 and civil rights. And the answer is blowing in the wind. And they're both lying through their teeth, and they know it. That's not in the discussion anymore. The world is different than that. And we, of all people, we have to be aware of our times, as the Bible says. Our country and our world is changing, but our human nature is not changing. You know what people are about. So when people tell you, well, if everyone would just do the right thing, people never do the right thing. I guarantee you. The only people I know of that do the right thing just because it's the right thing to do, that I'm pretty sure will do it, are sitting right here. And we do the right thing because we believe there is a God we will answer to, and we believe there's a God who sent his Son to die for our sins, and to whom we are very grateful for that. And that's why we want to do the right thing. Same reason you would want to do the right thing if you were in a business partnership with your parents, because you care about them and they care about you. It's that kind of relationship. So is the kingdom of heaven still able to have its influence in this world? This world of really strong forces coming at us that are these terrible forces creating hundreds of thousands of refugees, making people homeless, forces that threaten nuclear annihilation. Are we able to be part of the kingdom of heaven changing this world, or is it just too much for us? Is the kingdom of heaven in you so that you can be God's influence in the world? It's always terrifying looking. I mean, think about 12 disciples against all the legions of Rome. Right. You know what? They won. Rome's dead. Has been for centuries. Jesus Christ and his church lives on stronger than ever because God is in it. Europe is being deeply affected right now by the violence of Islam and the amount of people that have been incorporated into their societies. And they're seeing a lot of terrorism. Most of all the terrorism in England, in Britain, that's happened in the Birmingham neighborhoods where I was able to be part of some outreach projects many years ago now into the Muslim neighborhoods, and that stuff's cooking there all the time. And those people, they're citizens very often, but they're doing this. But an interesting thing is happening. There are reports coming out of Europe that some of those old dead churches that are all over Europe that have, you know, pastors and things that are paid by the state and nobody ever comes to church anymore, all of a sudden, people are coming to their churches and they're immigrants. They're Muslim immigrants. They're coming and they want to know about Jesus. And a lot of them, the reason they left their country was because they wanted to find out about him. Surprise! I'm not saying it's in the numbers that people are coming. You know, it's not like a wave that's going to have the same effect. And yet, God is busy, even in the midst of that maelstrom. People that were threatened with death because they wanted to find out about Jesus in Syria are able to come to Austria and Germany and Sweden and those places and ask these people in these churches who haven't talked about the gospel for a long time, oh, you mean you want to know about Jesus? How must I be saved? Oh, my goodness. What a thought. God's at work. Both of those things are going on at once. The maelstrom and God's work. And that's how it always is. The kingdom of heaven. Tiniest mustard seed. The most... What do I do with this? This is a nothing. A nothing becomes effective everywhere. And God is like that. And then this little bit of yeast. It affects everything all the way through. This is what really changes us. The kingdom of heaven is changing us, and God is using the kingdom of heaven in us to change the world around us. Even in the crazy times, even in the robot world, we're moving towards, apparently. Is that okay? Is God able to do that? Yes. Amen. And am I going to be afraid of those things? I might be a little. But I'm going to use every technology I can to spread the kingdom of heaven. And God will bring things to pass for our generation and for the next. He's always been in the business of saving his people from what seemed to be impossible odds. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for letting us live in a day that's amazing and terrifying all at the same time. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to be in the marketplace. Help us to be as aware as we can, and help us to be absolutely faithful and true to you, because you are our Lord. You made everything possible. You saved us, not the world, not the technology, none of that stuff. You did it. And so we thank you for this kingdom of heaven that resides in every single one of us who follows Jesus. It's part of our life, and it's part of who we are, down to our DNA code. And we'll thank you for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.